Thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online. Welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. I really like the message God laid on my heart this week. I hope it'll bless somebody. It really blessed me just getting it ready. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and to preach, Lord, what you put on my heart. And Father, I just pray for all those that are sick and at home and can't get out right now, Lord. I just pray that you'd touch them right where they are. Help them to feel your presence, Lord, and know that they're not there by themselves. Father, I just pray for everybody that's here and for everybody that's watching online, God, that you would just help us to clear our minds of all the things that we're anxious about or worried about, and help us to just focus on you for a little while. And I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive what it is you have for us. And we'll give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory for that. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we do ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, real quick, like last week, we talked mostly about community and, you know, what community looks like, or what it should look like anyway, and how that community that we're talking about, we're not talking about geographical, you know. It don't mean we all live in the same neighborhood with a cul-de-sac. It means we all have the same faith. You know, we have the same beliefs, and we get together as a community of believers because we all have a common relationship or a common faith with Jesus. And we used one of the verses that we used last week about community was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, where it says that they had all things in common. And, you know, we talked a little bit about that didn't mean their things. They didn't have their things in common. You know, the ones that did have stuff, they sold their things to give to those that didn't have anything. But the reason they did that was once they all received Christ, they saw each other as equals. And they were united together through the Holy Spirit. And they saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. They weren't divided individuals anymore. They came together in faith, in the same spirit, as the body of Christ, as the church family. And that thing drew them together as one was faith. That was their, they all had the same faith in Christ. And we read the verse in Ephesians that talks about that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they all came to realize that. And that's why they all unified together. That was the one thing that brought unity to them. And we talked about last week, in order to be a community, or in order to have relationships with each other, we have to spend time with each other and commune with one another. Talk with each other, get to know each other, and do life together. That's what all these different groups that you see springing up are about. You know, we've got the life group out there with Phil and Cindy. That's the name of it, is doing life together. You know, we've got Kids Outdoors on. We've got a lot of things the women's ministries have been putting on. The more we spend time together, the closer we get as a church family. And, you know, we talked about last week, too, it's the same thing with God. We have to spend time with God in our prayers, in His Word, applying His Word to our daily lives, and living in a way that pleases Him. You know, once we get into the habit of reading His Word and talking about Him and, you know, trying to live in a way that pleases Him, it becomes a lifestyle. And then without even knowing it, you know, we start living in a way that pleases God. We live with the awareness that He's with us all the time. You know, no matter where I go, I know God is with me. No matter where I am or what I'm doing, He is right there. You know, we get out of that mindset that during the week, God stays here in the church building, and we just come back and see Him next week. He goes everywhere we go because His Holy Spirit is inside each of us if we've surrendered our life to Christ. A good example of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that the Holy Spirit is in you if you've surrendered your life to Christ. And he goes everywhere we go. And in verse 20 that we just read, he's telling us because of that, we need to live a lifestyle that glorifies God. You know, if people identify us as a Christian and we present ourselves to be a Christian or claim to be a Christian, then we should glorify God with our lives, you know, with how we treat other people, how we do business, and everything we do. We should have in mind that it's not my name that's on the line anymore. If I'm calling myself a Christian, then it's the name of Jesus Christ that I represent if I call myself a Christian. And what I want to focus on mostly tonight is the last part of verse 20, where it says, "And in your spirit." So we're supposed to glorify God in our spirit. You know, most of the time when you hear that verse preached, you know, you hear them talk about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as far as I've ever heard it preached on, they talk about your body. You know, they talk about don't be getting drunk, don't do drugs or watch porn or, you know, have sexual affairs or all those things. But I think if we can live the way we're supposed to live in the spirit, that takes care of what we're doing in our bodies. So we should watch what we do in our bodies. You know, we should do that. But I believe a lot of people, I know a lot of people won't come to church, or they have a bad taste in their mouth about church, is because of the way somebody in the church has treated them. You know, not because of what they're doing necessarily, but because of the spirit that they met them with. You know, whether it's a judgmental spirit or a critical spirit, whatever that might be. You know, people can tell when you're not genuine. They can tell when you just have on your church mask, we'll call it, and say, "It's good to see you, I'm glad you're here." But if you're not genuine in that, you know, in their hearts, people can feel that you're not genuine. And then they'll say to themselves, "This is exactly why I don't come to church, because it's not real. You know, it's fake. We can't put on a show and expect people to believe that." And we shouldn't come to church in that mindset anyway. That's one of the things that Jesus hated the most. I watched a sermon this week, and a part of it was talking about the word hypocrisy. And it said that Jesus was the first one that they could find that was ever recorded to use that word in the sense that we use it today. You know, before we started reading what Jesus said about hypocrisy, and now we've come to think that that means somebody that goes to church and says, "I'm a Christian," then goes out and lives a different way. But in Roman culture, what that word actually meant, they were talking about somebody that was a play actor. You know, in the Roman culture, they put on a lot of plays, and, you know, that was a big thing in that culture. And to be a hypocrite, all that meant was you were an actor. You know, you'd put on a mask and play a part. And not only did you look the part, they'd give you lines to read. So you actually looked and said the things to fit that part. And what Jesus was telling the scribes and the Pharisees was, you're just acting. You're pretending to be something that you're not. So that's where that's how we understand the word hypocrite today, because Jesus is the one that started using it and telling the scribes and the Pharisees that you're fake. You know, you're not really, you don't really love God. You're not really doing this for God. You're just acting. So if that's what we're doing, Jesus himself says that we are actors or hypocrites. I just want to share one example of that out of the scripture. And there's a whole lot of examples about that. If you'll read through the Gospels, Jesus is calling them hypocrites all the time. But I'll share with you out of Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. This was the best description of it that I could think of. And Jesus says in verse 25, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites." So he might as well be saying, your actors, where you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first watch the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus is saying it's not good enough to look like you're a Christ follower. If there's been no change in your heart, if you don't think like one, then it don't matter how you act, because out of your heart, Jesus says, your mouth's going to speak. And, you know, people can see right through that mask. So no matter how good we look on the outside, the spirit inside of us, that will bear witness of who we really are on the inside. And like I keep saying, people can sense that. And they can sense when we're not genuine. And we can sense that about each other too. And that's why I think we have such a hard time sometimes building a relationship with some people. Because we just get that feeling, we can just sense that what they're presenting themselves to be is not who they really are on the inside. Their spirit don't line up with who they claim to be. You know, their walk don't match their talk. And that's why we can't have that unity a lot of times that we talked about earlier. So tonight, I want to talk about is investing in ourselves, investing in our spirit. And in doing that, we're investing in the kingdom of God. You know, last week we talked about communing, but we can't really commune or honestly get to know each other or have a genuine relationship with God until we invest ourselves in it, until we're, you know, completely honest with ourselves, with God, and with each other. As long as we're wearing a mask, then there can be no intimacy, because it's not who you truly are. And to invest in something, we got to have some kind of currency. You know, if you're going to invest in buying a house or a car or something like that, then you got to have money or some kind of currency to invest in that, in the house or the car. So like I said, I want to focus on the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, where it says to glorify God in your body and in your spirit is what I want to focus on. So we need to invest in our spirit if we want to glorify God in our spirit and be the Christian and be the friend and be the parent or the worker or the husband and wife, whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. If we want to honestly be that and not just be acting like that, we have to be genuine in our spirit and not be actors or hypocrites about it. So we're going to look at some ways in God's word that we can invest in our spirit so we can grow in these different areas of our lives. You know, we can't change or invest in our spirit. And this is the most important part of the sermon, if you don't get anything else out of it. We can't change or invest in our spirit by changing other people. The only way we can do that is by making changes or investments in ourselves, in our own spirit. And it's because, you know, I keep calling these investments because there's rewards to good investments. And if you're taking notes, I'll be going through quite a bit of scriptures, but I'll try to go through them slowly so you can get them. And I'll try to go slow enough where you don't miss any of them. But here's a really good example. But before I get started, I just want to say this is a biblical practice. You know, we read it all the time in Galatians 6 and verse 7 that we reap what we sow, you know. And just like we reap what we sow, we get a return on our investments. So it's not like we're just giving away something and not getting something back. And the first example I want to go over with you is like friendship. So you say you want a friend. You want somebody to be a good friend to you. Or you want to be a better friend to somebody else. And here's an investment verse for that. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know, like I said, you can't change other people, but you can change or make investments in yourself. If you want to be friends with somebody, be friendly to them. You know, take an interest in them. Be willing to take the time to get to know them and find out what their interests are. And in doing that, they will take an interest in you, you know, because they can see you're not fake. You really care about starting a relationship with them. And the next thing, be willing to be the one that makes the first move. You can't wait on somebody else to make the first move, because if you do that, most of the time that just results in what could have been, and that's as far as it goes. And nothing happens because, you know, like we just read, you reap what you sow. And if you haven't sown anything, or if you didn't plant anything, if you didn't invest anything, then you're not going to get a crop. You're not going to get a return on your investment. And the other thing about investments is there's always a risk. You've got to be willing to take that risk and trust God that His word is true. You know, not every investment you make, you're going to get a return on. There's people that I've been really super nice to. And we were friends for a while, and then they decided to go their own way. And we're not, I mean, on my part, we're still friends. I still love them, but they chose to go a different way. So you're not going to get a return on every investment, but it's not a lost reward because the door is still open. I didn't end the relationship. A good verse for that is Proverbs 17 and verse 14. It says, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You know, be willing not to argue. Even if you're right and you want to prove you're right, you know, you don't have to do that. I like where it says, you know, it's like letting out water. Don't go stirring it up, or all you're going to do is make mud. You know, it's not going to fix anything. You got to be the one who's willing to let it go and not have to get in the last word. You know, be the one who is willing to say, I'm sorry, or that was my fault. You know, be willing to take the blame if you have to. If you care about the friendship and you care about the other person, you know, be willing to be the one that steps up and does what the relationship needs. I like Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So, you know, we've got to choose to be the one with the soft answer that turns away wrath, and not the one that just stirs everything up, like it says, stirs up anger, and we wind up making that mud that we were talking about. All that does is just keep it going, and it stirs up anger, and that'll kill a friendship quicker than anything. Just happen to prove that you're right or get the last word in. So we got to be willing to be the one that, you know, does what it takes to keep the relationship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. Be the peacemaker. Sharpen your spirit. So you can change somebody else, but, you know, you can't change them, but you can change yourself. We said a while ago that a lot of people won't go to church because of what somebody did or said to them. You know, if you're not willing to be the peacemaker, if you're not willing to say I'm sorry or all that stuff, that's one of the reasons a lot of people don't come to church. You know, Proverbs 18 and verse 19 is a perfect example of that. And this is talking about two believers, because it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So, you know, like Brother Dale. If I make Brother Dale mad and he don't come to church anymore, people ask him, why don't you go to church? Well, he made me mad, you know, because I didn't care enough about our relationship to work things out. But it says it's harder to get somebody that's mad back in here than it is to just say I'm sorry. It says their contentions are like the bars of a castle. They're harder to be won back than a strong city. So we got to take the time and think about what we're fixing to say or think about what we're fixing to do. You know, I said a while ago that if I call myself a Christian, it's not my name on the line anymore. It's the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It don't say so you won't be blamed, because that's not how it works. If we call ourselves Christians and we offend somebody, they're going to blame the church for it. You know, they're not going to blame an individual. They're going to blame the ministry. If we read on in verse 4, it says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, that's a lot of stuff. And this is right after, if you read the verses before that, that's where, you know, I tell you all the time, those are the verses that say that we are God's ambassadors, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What he's saying is when things are hard and when people are difficult, we got to remember who we are. You know, we are in the ministry. We belong to Jesus. We got to remember whose we are. And we got to remember the verse that we started with, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we got to glorify God in our spirit. We are bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our spirit. We can't react in anger or revenge and call ourselves followers of Christ. That's not what Christ did. Christ never retaliated for revenge. He never retaliated in anger. You know, if we're going to invest in the kingdom of God, and if we're going to invest in community and friendships or marriages or, you know, whatever it is, any kind of relationship, God's word says we have to be the change. We can't wait on the other person to be the change. We have to be willing to be the person that changes, you know, before we react or answer. A good way to control that is remember what it says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And it explains why in verse 20. It says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So, you know, we can't glorify God if we're taking our wrath out on people. We got to do things God's way. We got to be slow, like it says in verse 19, and pray about it. Weigh the consequences before we act. Because, like I said, or like verse 20 says, the wrath of man, you know, it don't work the righteousness of God. We can't glorify God like that. And the ministry will be blamed if we let our spirits react in a way that doesn't glorify God. If we have to speak our mind, if we have to get into the last word and prove that we're right, we're not going to glorify God. We're just trying to please ourselves. And that takes God completely out of the equation. And a lot of times, you know, it winds up with somebody leaving the church and the end of a friendship. You know, Jefferson County ain't that big. And I think in the last count, I believe there's like 137 churches here. That's not because everybody's that much in love with God. It's because churches have split that many times because people can't handle things in a godly way. And my prayer is that don't happen here. You know, that we will be willing to do things God's way and be slow to wrath and slow to do things to please ourselves. So if we want good friends, we have to be the friend that we want someone else to be. You know, we have to be willing to invest in our own spirit, what it takes to be a friend. And to do that, we have to truly care about the other person and not just put on our friend mask like we talked about earlier, not just be an actor and be somebody completely different on the inside. We got to be genuine in our affection towards that person. And 1 John, this is a good example of that. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. So let's really care about each other and realize that how I treat this person, and this is, you know, pretty strong stuff. How I treat this person might very well determine where they're going to spend eternity, you know. If I make somebody mad and they leave the church and blame the ministry for it, they might never step foot in the church again. And they may not have been saved when they left. I might have just blown their only opportunity at salvation just because I had to be right. So we don't need to take our friendships lightly. We need to be serious about our friendships and be committed to being the friend that you're supposed to be. And when we do that, that's how we build a strong community, by being totally invested in our faith. And in doing that, we're totally invested in each other and in the well-being of each other. I like the way Philippians 2 and verse 4, Travis, he quotes this one all the time, and it's a really good verse. It says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. So if we want to invest in friendship, we have to do that in ourselves. We got to be the friend that we want. And those are some verses that will really help you with that if you apply those to your life. And another thing that we can invest in, that needs to be invested in, is our children. You know, how can you invest in your children? So we'll look at some verses about that and see what God's Word says about it. In Proverbs 22, in verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it will not depart from it. Well, okay, let's talk about that. Which way should they go? You know, it says train up a child in the way they should go. They should be going towards God. This is where investing gets real. Are you going towards God as a parent? You know, just like to have friends, you got to be friendly and you got to be willing to make the changes in yourself to be a good friend yourself. In order for your kids to go towards God, the direction that they should be going, you have to be going in that direction yourself. You know, back to the mask again. You can't just put on your good parent mask and say, this is what you need to be doing. This is the way you need to go. You know, like we just read a while ago in Galatians 6 and verse 7, God's not mocked. You know, you're not fooling God. But we're not fooling the children either. They know what's behind your mask. They live with you. And rather than do what you say or do what you tell them to do, they will inevitably do what you're doing. So to invest in your children, go the direction you want them to go, and they'll follow you. You know, if you're going the wrong direction, they'll follow you that way too. But if you want them to go towards God, then you need to show them a real faith they can believe in and trust in and turn to, you know, when life gets confusing and they need answers. And in this world we live in today, they need answers. They need all the help they can get. And if you're going the right way, if you're going towards God, and they see that, and they know that your faith is genuine, they'll come to you for guidance instead of to the world. And they'll turn to the Word of God for truth instead of social media, and instead of being led the wrong way. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And I love that. To buy the truth, that means to surrender your life to Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So to buy the truth, that's what that's talking about. Surrender your life to Christ and sell it not. How do you buy the truth? You invest your life in Jesus, and you live in obedience to Jesus. And how do you sell the truth? You turn your back on your faith and walk away from it. And if you do that and show your children that your faith doesn't really mean that much to you, it's not going to mean anything to them either. You know, their faith is going to mean to them what your faith that you're demonstrating means to you. So invest in your faith if you want to invest in your children. Live a life of faith and integrity, and they will too. But they need to see that it's real and it's genuine and it's not a mask. You know, children and lost people don't need a lot of good advice. They need a lot of good examples. You know, they need an invested community of believers, like we talked about last week, that can say like Paul did in Philippians 4 and verse 9, follow me, you know. Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we need to live a life invested in Christ so you can really say that. You know, do what I'm doing. And don't just give people good advice. Live it yourself. You know, we can't for a minute expect people to do things that we aren't even willing to do ourselves. We can't expect people to invest in something that we're not invested in ourselves. You know, and another thing about investing, especially when it comes to relationships, friends or marriages or children, it don't matter what it is. Once you start investing in it, then you actually start to care about it. You care more about it. You know, I don't know if any of y'all got stocks or not. And you probably don't check the stock page. But I guarantee you, if you bought some stock in one, you'd be calling and checking on it and see what's in there, see how much is in it, see how it's doing, is it up, is it down. It's the same with, you know, friendships or with your kids. When you start caring about somebody, you'll start calling, hey, how you doing? How are things going? You get invested in it, and it starts to mean something to you once you put something in it. Just like the life groups and the things that we do. Once you get involved and you start investing in it and you're putting your effort into it, then you start caring about it. And you know, it means something to you. And so if we want our kids to go the right way, we got to invest in our own faith and lead them in the right way. And another area of life that we could invest in is our marriages. You know, Josh talked about some of that on Sunday morning. The way to get to the husband or the wife that you want is to be the husband or the wife that you want them to be. You know, be the husband or be the wife that God has called you to be. And again, you know, the way to do that is to invest in your faith and see what God's word says about it. And trust God that if you're obedient to him, that he'll be working on your spouse. I love this one. You know, there's a lot of people that come to church and their spouse don't come to church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's what Paul is telling these people. Because in Corinth, there was a lot of people, you know, maybe the husband would convert to Christianity and the wife didn't. Or the wife did and the husband didn't. Because that was a pagan nation. They didn't believe in God. But that split a lot of marriages, and that's who he's talking to here. And he's telling them, don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? You know, if you're living a life that pleases God, you're living out your faith in front of them, you know, you might save your husband. He might wind up getting converted too because your faith is real. And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? You know, just because your husband or your wife don't come to church, don't let that affect your faith. That should actually, you know, be the fuel that drives you to follow God even closer, to be that example that they need to get to Christ themselves. So he's telling them, don't worry about what's wrong with them. You know, they haven't came to Christ yet. They're living the only way they know how to live. You need to focus on your relationship with God and trust God to work in them. And just ask yourself, am I doing my part? You know, I think Josh covered these verses Sunday in Ephesians chapter 5, the verse for the wives, is verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands. You know, are you respecting your husband and giving him the encouragement that he needs? That's what the Bible says to do. You know, encourage your husband. Are you investing in him? Or are you just telling him, you know, what he gets wrong and what he's not doing or what he's not good at? And if that's what you're doing, you know, you really do reap what you sow. If all you're sowing is poison into your husband, that's not going to make him a better husband. That's not going to encourage him and make him want to be the man that you want him to be. You got to encourage him. And if you're a wife, you should be his cheerleader. And in verse 25 is for the husbands. It says that we are supposed to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, think about that. Are you loving your wife the way Christ loved the church? Are you encouraging her and telling her how much you appreciate her and letting her know that you're committed to her, devoted to her? You know, women need to know that, because a lot of times women are at home and their husband's out running around all the time and their minds can go crazy. But if you remind her on a daily basis, you know, that I belong to you, you're my wife, I'm fully devoted to you, they need to hear that stuff. Because, you know, right back to that same verse, you do reap what you sow. You know, if you're sowing encouragement and letting her know you're devoted and committed to her, that's going to build her up, and she'll want to be the wife that you're wanting. You know, what are you investing in? You know, what are you sowing into the relationship? And the last thing I want to talk about tonight and investing in is community. You know, be invested in a part of the body of Christ. And all these other relationships we just talked about are part of the community. That's what makes it strong. You know, when we got strong homes, then the strong homes come together as a community, then we have a strong community. You know, I said a while ago that good investments have good returns. And now we're starting to see that. You know, I'm really super glad about the last few events that we had. You know, we didn't have any bad social media afterwards. We didn't have any arguments at them. Everybody just having a good time. That's the way things are supposed to be. You know, we shouldn't have all this backbiting and talking and stuff like that. And I didn't see any of that in the last, I don't know how many events. We're starting to get a really good, strong community, and I'm thanking God for that. Every time we have one, we just got more and more people getting involved in serving, and not just serving, but just getting together to hang out with each other because we like each other. Because every time we do that, we get stronger as the body of Christ. Every time we get together, you know, we get to spend more time with somebody who we don't know that well, and we get to know a little bit more about them. And they get to know a little bit more about us. And when we do that, we start getting, you know, more comfortable around each other. We don't feel like strangers anymore because we're not strangers anymore. And there's a lot of strength in that. And the more we invest in being a part of the church, the stronger we are together. You know, we build relationships and trust with each other. When we go through hard times, you know, we've got people around us to help us. We don't have to go through them alone. You know, that's what the body of Christ is for. It is for sharing with the lost and leading people to Christ, but it's also for us to help each other through life together. You know, we can help one another. One of the last things I want to share is in Galatians 6, and there's two verses I want to share. You know, Josh said in his sermon Sunday that at that wedding, he said, you know, we're all imperfect people. You know, when you put one imperfect person with another imperfect person, then you still got imperfection. You know, we've got to realize that as a church. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're all going to mess up. So in Galatians 6, verse 1, if we can start living out these two verses in the church, we'll see a major change in the church. And I think we've already seen it, but it'll continue to grow, I think, if we'll continue to do these things. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we start seeing each other like this, then we'll truly start being friends because we're honest. You know, I can see you when you fall. I can see who you truly are. You know, we're not pretending anymore. We don't have to act like we got it all together. That's when we start truly growing together. You know, when I accept you just the way you are without your mask, and you can accept me with all my faults without my mask, then we can be real with one another. You know, like I said, I don't always get it right, but I don't have to hide it when I don't, because I know you're not going to judge me for it if we're really going to do what these verses say. You know, if I make a mistake, you're not going to judge me for it. And if you make a mistake, I'm not going to judge you for it. You know, I'm not holier than thou. We're all equals. And, you know, when you do make a mistake, I'll forgive you if you trespass against me, just like the Word of God says to. And if you'll forgive me when I trespass against you, the Bible says right there in verse 2 that we will fulfill the law of Christ. That's all God wants from us, is to love Him and love each other. Jesus said those are them. If we'll do those two things, then we'll fulfill all the law and the prophets. That's all God wants from us, is to be obedient to Him, love Him, and love each other. And we have all those things in common and realize that we're equal in two ways. We're all sinners, and we've all been saved by the same grace. We're all in that boat. There's nobody that can say they've never been a sinner, and there's nobody can say they've ever been saved any other way than God's grace. Those are the two things that we have in common. And when we realize that, then we can invest in one another and not be fake about it. And we can grow as a community, as the body of Christ, and we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And if we think about it, that's exactly what Christ did for us. You know, it says, if we'll bear one another's burdens and forgive one another. No, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He invested His life for us, even while we were sinners. It says in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to follow His example and invest our lives and each other too, seeking God together, helping one another. Help each other to live more godly lives instead of condemning each other for not doing it. Forgive each other, make room for one another, like we just read a minute ago. Colossians 3 and verse 13, it says, forbear one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So we got to be the peacemakers. We got to forgive each other. We got to realize we're not perfect. We're going to screw up. We're going to make each other mad. We're going to do things that we don't agree on. But we got to make up. We can't kill the relationship. We got to work things out. We got to forgive each other. And when we really start doing that, then, you know, there's no telling what we'll wind up doing as a church. But that was my message that God gave me for tonight. If we want to do anything, we got to invest in ourselves, invest in our spirit. You know, if there's things I need to change in my relationships, then it starts right here. I got to do it in me. I can't change you, and you can't change me. But if we're all trying to change ourselves and start, you know, being what God's called us to be, you know, we'll all be striving towards the same goal. And that is to love one another and to get along with each other and to be the body of Christ we're supposed to be. And, you know, I think we're right in the middle of experiencing that here lately. And I'm, for one, I'm really loving it. It's good to be part of the body of Christ, part of the family of God. But I hope that helps somebody. It really helped me, you know, while I was studying for this. You know, God showed me a lot of areas that I could improve on. And that's what I'm doing. I'm working on. I want to be a better friend. I want to be all the things we talked about tonight. You know, I don't have a wife at home, but there's a lot of women in the church that I have relationships with. And I want to be a good friend to them. I don't have any kids at home. But the church is full of kids, you know, and they look up to us, even if you don't have kids at home. These kids around here, they look up to the adults, you know. Let's be the adults that they can follow and, you know, be the leaders that they need in their life. But that's all I've got for tonight, and I thank you all for coming out, and I thank you for listening to me, and I pray that that helps you. And thank you for tuning in online. I hope that helps you too. But let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you again for this message that you've given me this week. And Lord, I just pray that it penetrates every heart that heard it, God. And I pray that you help us to put that into practice. Help us to see how important our relationships are, Lord, that they are eternal. And they shouldn't be something that we can discard easily, Lord. Help them to mean something to us because they mean something to you. And I pray that you'd help us to see every relationship we have like that, Lord, and put the importance on it that it should have on it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be obedient to these things and to truly glorify you with our spirits. Lord, we just lift this up and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.